Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to John 14, 19, as we continue in our study through the book of John. And last week, Joel, praise God, taught that Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, but we have to stay here. You know, I'm going, you're staying. You can't go with me. What a bummer. Except the reason that he's going to make clear in this chapter tonight is he wants us here, so his Holy Spirit flowing from the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus into us can make us bear much fruit in this world. That's why he left us here, is to bear fruit in the world, to tell others there's a way to heaven, to tell others there's mansions in heaven for them. The disciples did not understand what he was saying, and we often fail to truly understand and grasp what Jesus was saying in that chapter. I mean, if we go through a day of our life and we're not thinking about Jesus is making a mansion and I'm going to be someday there with him forever, we're misunderstanding the gravity of what he was saying that night. And so we'll pick it up there in chapter 14, verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So, he is in his Father, and we're in him, and he's in us. You know, that literally, you know, you take those, sometimes you can get those little wooden, craft items that you pull it off and there's another person inside. And you pull that out, there's another person inside. You know, what Jesus teaches us is he sticks us in him and puts it in, and then he's in the Father, and we're hidden in Christ. We're hidden and alive with him in heaven is what Jesus taught us. And a little while, the world's not going to see me, but you're going to see me, and we can see Jesus. You know, we see Jesus spiritually because of him living inside of us and us in him. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. So God has made it clear that we are going to be able to see Jesus, love him, be part of him, because we keep his commandments. And it goes on to say, Judas, in verse 22, Judas not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, we can answer the question. I mean, Jesus does, but we can answer the question today from what everything that Jesus said and the New Testament apostles said is because the people in the world love darkness and sin. That's what the Bible says. People that are living in the world, they love sin. They love darkness. So they're not going to see Jesus because they loved the darkness rather than the light, rejected the light, refused to humble themselves to see Jesus. So Jesus says, the world cannot see me. And as we've emphasized here, we're telling people, if you love the world, you love sin, then what I'm telling you about Jesus, you cannot get a clue. Because it's discerned. It's spiritually discerned, Paul said in 1 Corinthians. They cannot see Jesus. But if you love God, you desire to serve him, you love his commandments, then God will reveal himself to you. We have to repent of our darkness. We have to repent of sin. We have to repent of loving the enticements of this world and realize we're lost in our trespasses and sins and turn to God and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I want to love you. I want to love your law. As soon as somebody says, I want to love the law of God, I want the law of God to rule in my life, then they can see Jesus. And he manifests himself to us. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How many have read the tract, My Heart, Christ's Home? You know, it's a wonderful tract based on this verse. And it's a tract that basically God is knocking on the door of your house. And when we say, God, come in, he comes into a dirty house. And he says, yeah, can I clean this up? And because of the relationship that we have with God, because we love his word, we love his commandments, we love him, we say, yeah, you know, it is kind of dirty. Go ahead and clean it up. And so he asking for permission, he's always saying, okay, we need to deal with this library. This library is full of stuff that is just corrupting. And can I clean it out? Yeah, get rid of it. It was no good for me. And just get rid of those books and the things that I've been watching and seeing and reading. And so Jesus then cleans up, sits down in the parlor and starts working on the My Heart Christ Home life. And isn't that what he did in your life when you received Jesus? All of a sudden he moves in. He says, we're going to clean some things up. And because we love him, because we know that he's God, because we know he died on the cross for our sins. Yes, God, I know I've been in rebellion. I need you to clean up my life. That's what true Christians do. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. I'm not saying this. God, the Father told me to tell you that if you don't love me and love my word, you're not part of us. If you do not love me, you do not keep my words. And that's what the Father said. If they don't keep your words, then that means they don't love you. And if they don't love you, they don't love me. And if they don't love you and me, then we don't show them you. We don't give them salvation. We don't have a mansion ready for them in heaven because they love the world and not Jesus. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. So very clearly, true Christians are going to have a desire to obey Jesus. They're going to have a desire to obey the Father. They're not going to be perfect at it. But when they're not perfect at it, they're going to agree with God that something still needs to be cleaned up. They're going to say, yeah, that was sinful, and God, you need to clean that up too. If they have that attitude, then they have Jesus in them, and Jesus has been revealed in their life. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So, if we love God, we love Jesus. If we love Jesus, we do what he says. If we do what he says because we love Jesus and the Father, then he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and dwells inside of us and gives us that unction. We need to let Jesus clean house. We need him to change my life. And again, a sign of our relationship with God that Jesus says is going to happen. This is a promise from God. This is why people say, if you haven't been changed by God, then you haven't believed in God. You know, we are a true Christian is going to be changed by God. Peace I leave with you. Verse 27. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So these are the things Jesus promised to us as believers. Peace. And what's the difference between the peace that Jesus gives and the peace that the world gives? Or better yet, what is the kind of peace that the world gives? It's a temporary peace. It only lasts as long as people decide to keep the peace treaty. You know, years ago, the world gave us peace in Korea. What kind of peace is that? It's restrained hostility between antagonists that could blow up at any moment and the peace is over. Peace treaties all over the world. That's the kind of peace that the world offers. Temporary and tenuous peace. But the peace that Jesus gives us is everlasting peace, and it lasts through any storm. It'll last forever. It's a peace that's deep. He also promises to true believers a heart that is not troubled. And again, for true believers to really experience this, we have to rest in Jesus, as he's going to go on to say, you must abide in me. You must abide in my promises. If we're thinking that, you know, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to go to where Jesus is. I'm going to go to that mansion that's in heaven waiting for me. Then I can have peace. But if my heart has been deceived, even as a Christian, to live more on this plane and worry about this plane of our worldly affairs, then when I see war and pestilence and other things, I could lose that inner spiritual peace. But if as soon as I realize, wow, what am I doing? Losing my peace, I can switch back over to Jesus and go, but no matter what the world is doing, someday I'm going to go be with Jesus and I can have peace again. Same with the heart not troubled, no matter what the circumstances of life may bring, and I will not be afraid. In fact, you know, true Christians that were being martyred, as we've mentioned so many times in Rome, the Romans said there was something different about these Christians because they weren't afraid to die. Hebrews says that God has delivered us from the fear of death. If we're walking in the light of Jesus' promises to us, you have heard me say to you, verse 28, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So Jesus is really saying, you're not rejoicing that I'm going. So you really don't love me as much as you should. Because he's saying, if you love me, you would be rejoicing. What would it have taken for them to love him? He said, if you love me, you'll go with my commandments. What were his commandments? His commandments were really saying what he was here to do. I am here to be betrayed. I am here to go to the cross. I am then going to be lifted up. And if I am lifted up, I will draw all people in the world to me. And they will be born again. I told Nicodemus, you'll be born again. And I told you that I've come here to seek and save the lost. And I must do that by going to the cross. I'm doing this to plan to go to the cross and raise from the grave. If you really believe that, you would rejoice that I'm going to go do it. Because you'd realize people are going to get saved. And people are going to get born again. And that's how you would rejoice. But they didn't rejoice. Why were they not rejoicing? Because they wanted their little world to stay the way it was. But God wants us to look outside of our little world. He wants us to not just say, I'm saved, praise God, let's have fun as Americans, and then die and go to heaven. He doesn't want us to have that attitude with life. He wants us, thank you, Jesus, I got saved, and thank you that you've given me the Holy Spirit to have a compassion and a burden for others that are lost, because they're going to hell. And I don't want them to go to hell. And God, if you need to use me as a servant of yours to reach people that are lost, then let it be so. And see, then we would be able to sense, as he goes on to say, the incredible joy of being used by God to feel the sap of his Holy Spirit running through us, because that's why he left us. His disciples did not totally understand. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. They didn't understand what Jesus had told them until the Holy Spirit came on them at Pentecost. Then they started caring about people and where they were spiritually. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. Who is that? Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. How is he actually coming that night? This is the night he's betrayed. You know, we need to go. Judas, possessed of Satan himself, is off collecting the people that I'm about to be betrayed into the hands of, and they're on their way. And I only have a little bit of time left to tell you what I need to say before I'm gone. These words that we're reading from now on are the words that Jesus was telling his disciples as they're leaving the upper room, or leaving the room of, the Last Supper. And he's working his way through, Jerusalem over to the Garden of Gethsemane. These are the last words he is sharing with his disciples before he is arrested, tried illegally, crucified, risen from the grave, and they talk to him again. This is what is so important for him to get into their minds that night. And so, Satan is coming. The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. there's a verse in Corinthians that says that had the rulers of this world known what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And, did Satan understand? I mean, to me, it seems like Satan must have understood that Jesus' plan was to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And so it wasn't like he's saying, I'm going to kill Jesus and I'll be done with my problem. He must have known that the plan was to save man. So I think that what Paul was saying, had the human rulers of the world really understood, not the demonic powers, but the human rulers, had they understood, they wouldn't have killed Jesus, because they would have said, let somebody else do it. If this has to happen, this has to happen, but I don't want to be the one to do it, because he is the Savior of the world. But Satan, he knew what he was doing. And so when Jesus said, he's coming, but he has nothing in me, what was Satan really planning to accomplish that night? And I think, this is my conjecture, I don't know if it's true, you can take it or leave it. I think Satan threw everything he could at Jesus to do exactly what Jesus said he could have done. Send 10 legions of angels down and stop it. He was probably taunting Jesus in the spiritual realm the entire time. Look at your disciples. They're sleeping over there. They haven't listened to a thing you've said, and you're going to use these losers, supposedly. You're going to die for them. And look at these scribes and Pharisees, your chosen people, leaders, who know the Word of God, and yet they care more about making sure they don't ruffle the Roman feathers. And this is after they have had, you know, we deceived them with worshiping idols in the northern kingdom and had the Assyrians conquer them and the Babylonians, and you kept on being patient with them, you kept on keeping them your promised people, even though every time they get a chance they worship idols, and now they love the Roman government ruling over them more than you. And they're going to crucify you. And in constant, relentless bombardment of Jesus, give it up, let them all die, and go to hell with me. But Jesus said, he has nothing in me. Why? And the answer is because of his love for us. Because he had love for us. Yes, I know a whole bunch of them are messed up, but we're going to get some. There's going to be some that are going to lay down their life for me. And they're going to lay down their life for others. They're going to lay down their life until there's millions and millions of people through this church history that's going to go 2,000 about years. And they're going to love heaven forever and ever and ever. I'm going to die for these people. You have nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. We're on the way to the garden. The enemy's going to try and get me to bail on you guys, the way I see it. But I have loved the Father because the plan, our plan, is to rescue man, and I'm going to see it through to the end. I am the true vine, chapter 15, verse 1. My Father is the vine dresser. And this should scare everybody. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, you know, basically you look at any plant, and when you see a vine that goes out and there's no fruit, then what is that telling you? It's got leaves, but there's no fruit. It has the appearance of being a grapevine or even a bush that, you know, any bush that is made to produce fruit. Juanita grew up in almond country. And every farmer that's trying to produce any fruit in the crop is looking at branches and go, that one is a total waste of the sap that comes up the trunk of this tree. And going down the vines or down the trunk and everything. And so what does he do? Chink, and just snips it off. That thing is wasting sap to produce nothing. And it gets burned. It gets sent off to the side and burned. This year we chopped a kind of, it's a fake cherry tree. It doesn't really produce cherries, but it has lots of flowers and stuff. And it comes out on the tree, and I had to chop it just for a better view. And in doing so, the rest of the branches now are just so full of green, luscious leaves because I cut off things that were taking sap and now concentrated it on the other ones. And every pruner knows that is what will happen. You prune stuff that's wasting, and it will give more nourishment to those that are producing fruit. You are already clean. He said that when he was washing their feet. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, and that he knew they believed, although they lacked some belief. He said, I know you guys are going to get this. When you see me resurrected, you're going to understand, and you're clean because you have received the word that I'm here as the Savior of the world. And then he tells them, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. A true Christian must be plugged into Jesus. We have to have Jesus on the mind. We have to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be seeking God on a daily basis. In fact, even to pick up the Word of God and say, okay, I'm going to read the Word of God today because my through the Bible says to do it, or because I want to do it, or whatever else, is going to be a mental gyration that's not going to allow you to tap in to the true fruit of the vine, the true food of the vine. Because God is saying, you need to beg of me. We need to say, God, I need you. I need your word. I need it to flow through my life. I need it to become my life. I need the power of your word to set me free from all the sins and enticements and temptations of this world. When we approach God that way, instead of an academic way, we're going to sense his power to come inside of us. And that's what Jesus is saying. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit, we can do nothing apart from Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, and how does he abide in us? Through the Holy Spirit that he sent, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If we love Jesus, keep his word, we will bear fruit. Because that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to flow through us to bear fruit. Those who do not love Jesus cannot bear fruit because we can't do anything apart from Jesus. And what is the fruit? I mean, we're not grapes. We're not almonds. What is the fruit that Jesus was speaking of? It's the fruit of love, which produces what in the world that we're in? What is the true crop that God is after? Huh? He's after the souls of men. That's what the fruit is. Our fruit is he wants to use us so that others can hear and know about him and that we would reproduce. That's what he told us. That some have reproduced 20-fold, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, as he said in one of his parables. And again, he's alluding to the fact that there would be other believers. And that's why Jesus, and how do we know also? Jesus said, I want you to go make disciples of all people in all nations. What is that? That's the fruit he was looking for. He says, I want you to go be fruitful. This is what I want you to do. I want you to be a witness to all the world. In Acts chapter 1, his last words, go and be a witness to all the nations of the world. So it was the fruit that we're supposed to be bearing is to have others come to saving faith in Jesus. So we can ask ourselves, am I bearing fruit? If I believe in Jesus and his word and I study to show myself approved, as the apostle later on said, then I'm going to have an answer for the hope that's within me with other people. And in the course of my life, there should be times where God has used me to plant seeds, maybe just plant seeds. Maybe I'll never see it actually mature into somebody getting saved, but I planted seeds. And sometimes God might even have me see some fruit of the crop. Early on as a believer, I really got radically into trying to share the gospel. And I got frustrated early as a believer of just how I wasn't seeing fruit. I wasn't seeing the fruit of people getting saved like I was seeing happen in church. And, there's the great revival in California during the Jesus People movement. And so I just was visiting my brother in San Jose. He was stationed in San Jose, and I wanted to share the gospel with him and visit him. And I said, God, I just want to see some fruit. God, please let me see some fruit. And so my brother and I were talking in this barracks like TV room, and he and I are talking. I'm sharing the gospel with him, and this guy walks in to get a drink, one of the other sailors in the barracks, and walks in, gets a drink, goes out. He hears us talking, and a couple minutes later he comes in to get another drink and lingers a little bit longer and goes out again, and then he comes back in again, and I finally said, would you like to join our conversation, because you guys are talking about Jesus, right? I said, yeah, we are. And then my brother started to just get off into rambling a bunch of stuff. And I could tell the guy was just bothered that my brother was just... And I go, are you wanting to get saved? And he goes, some people have been sharing with me the gospel. And you know what? The last time they were telling me if I wanted to pray to receive Jesus, and that's what I want to do. Would you help me? I mean, we didn't even have to tell him anything. He was bothered that my brother was talking to him. He just wanted to get saved. And Jesus showed me right then. He goes, other people planted seeds in this guy's life. Don't worry. Just plant. You might not always see the end result, but plant seeds in people's lives. And so we prayed with that guy that night. My brother, tragically, went off into a cult shortly after that remains, in control of his life to this day. So he didn't truly embrace, but he was into God. He was into Scripture, but he got quickly led astray by false teachers of the Way International at the time, which has still messed him up. You can pray for my brother. I'm hoping someday our estrangement can be resolved, because he's cast me off because I believe Jesus is God. And until I get a clue and realize that's not true, I'm not his brother. And so I've lost a relationship and a family because I want to believe the truth instead of a lie. But that night, somebody got saved. And it was by somebody else's work being finally materialized, because the Holy Spirit worked with those seeds that were planted to convict this guy. I need to get serious about receiving Jesus as my Savior. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, many people will say that Jesus in other places said, ask what you will in my name, it'll be done, which he does say. But here he further clarifies what that means. If I abide in you and if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask what you will and it will be done. Why? Why does he make that further disclaimer about his promises to us? Because if I'm not abiding in him and his words not abiding in me, then what am I asking for? A Lamborghini, all kinds of whatever the world has to get me out of this foxhole. What else do I need from you, God? That's what I'm asking for. And God says, forget you. Because that's not what you want. That's not what you need. That's what you want. That's not what you need. What we need is Jesus and a life surrendered to him. But if I'm abiding in him and his word is abiding in me, then what am I wanting? I'm wanting what he wants. I'm wanting what he desires for my life. And what am I praying for? God, give me the courage to be a witness for you. Oh, yeah, I want to do that. God, help me to have compassion on the lost. Yeah, I want to do that too. Yeah, all those things. You ask, when I'm abiding in you and my word's abiding in you, you're abiding in me, then you ask what you want and I will do it for you. By this my Father is glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. That disciple simply means a follower of one's teaching. I am following Jesus' teaching if I'm bearing fruit. And as the Father loved me, verse 9, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus clearly states here that true Christians want to do what Jesus tells us to do. And some people will boil that down to, well, God, what did Jesus say? He said all the law is wrapped up in what? Love God, love man. So that's what we got to do, love God, love man. Well, you hear that mantra a lot today in the church, but they don't define it. And if I love God, what am I doing? I'm loving his son, Jesus Christ. So I'm saying that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And if I love man, what am I telling man if I love man? Am I telling him, oh, you're okay. All roads lead to heaven. Make him feel good about himself. Am I loving man? No, I'm hating a man that I would not say, you're in desperate, serious trouble. You're about to die and go to the lake of fire. And you need to have Jesus, because it's obvious you have rejected Jesus as your Savior and you're lost. And until you realize that and repent and turn to Jesus, you are going to be heading on the road to hell. A Facebook comment that I would rather offend somebody into heaven than to flatter them into hell. What a great little one-liner. And see, the world's, we tell the world the truth of Jesus' gospel, good news message. And what do they call us? Haters. They think we're haters. That's the new tag. We're going to be going into the, you know, if we're here long enough for the real persecution to sweep into our country, we're going to be going into the jails, the guillotines, whatever they have for us, being labeled as the haters. And yet, really, it's because we love them. We love them enough to tell them the truth. To love man is to see a spiritual condition of death and try to reach them with the gospel, to let them know they're trapped by the devil who wants to destroy their life, and to tell them the truth. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. If we listen to what Jesus has just said, then I'm going to have joy and it's going to be full. Do we have joy? Joy, again, is not like happiness. Joy is no matter what is happening in my life, I have an inner joy that I'm serving the unseen God who has made promises to me and is dwelling in me. And we can have joy even when, you know, the apostles had joy while they were leading them to be beheaded, to be crucified. Because they knew they were doing the Father's will by being obedient to Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus demonstrated his love for us that night. I am willing to lay down my life for you. And then he told us, lay down our lives for him, to be witnesses, martyrs. To lay down our lives for those that are lost. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Wow. Do you want to be a friend of Jesus? I do. He says, if you want to be my friend, do what I've told you to do. I want to be his friend. I want to serve Jesus. And when I'm not a good friend, I want to confess to him in prayer, God, I have not been a good friend to you today. I have lived for myself. I missed this opportunity. I pray that you would just help me to be a better friend of yours and convict me and let that Holy Spirit speak to me so I can be aware of your leading on a day-to-day, minute-by-minute basis. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, he's not whipping us as a servant. He's wooing us as a friend. Now, we love him because why? Because he first loved us. Because he died on the cross, we want to serve him not as servants, but as volunteer bond slaves. I'm wanting God to be in control of my life and to do what he tells me to do. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus pretty much tells us that if you're a follower of him, then there is going to be an attitude that the world has towards you. So, you know, and again, not that we should just go be obnoxious for, the world's supposed to hate me, otherwise I'm not a Christian, so, and then just go be belligerent with people. But if you're telling them the truth of their spiritual condition and they've been deceived by Satan into rejecting that truth, then they're going to hate you because they hated him for doing the same thing. And so if when you walk into the workplace filled with people serving the world and immorality, everything else, and they go, oh, good, Kevin, you're here, let's party. If that's their attitude, I am not a servant of Jesus. Oh, there's Kevin again. He's probably going to give us this Jesus stuff. Then you're a servant of Jesus. And people get bothered by being treated that way. When the Bible says, Jesus said right here, don't be surprised if they treat you that way. Rather rejoice, he said earlier on. Rejoice if they hate you. Because they hated the prophets. One time I was explaining to somebody, you know, the Bible is contradictory. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And then he says we're not supposed to love the world. God loved the world, but we don't. So I need to make that distinction. I mean, God loves the people of the world. That's what it means in John 3:16. God so loved the people of the world that he gave his only begotten son. But what Jesus is saying is in our hatred of the world, and our disgust of the world, it's not the people of the world, it's the world system that people are after. And that's explained by the same Apostle John in 1 John, where it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we are supposed to love the people of the world, but we're not supposed to love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is the flesh lust of? What are our friends and neighbors that hate our Jesus, what are they into? Lust of the flesh. I want to high. I want to get high. I want to get immoral. I want to get a fleshly buzz. I want to be indulgent, overindulgent, and whatever, if it feels good, do it. That's the world. And Jesus said through, you know, the Apostle John in 1 John, if we love that, the love of the Father is not in us. We are run amok. And the world, the partying world, is going to hate a true disciple of Jesus. Quickly finishing the chapter. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also, which has been true for 2,000 years. The people that I've come to save, the people that are going to respond to the gospel of Jesus, they're going to keep your word because your word is my word, because my word's in you, breathing through you. But if they hated my word, they're going to hate you because you're giving my words. We are here to be God's spokesman. In the same way that Jesus was speaking to his generation, he is speaking through us to our generation. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. They will hate you because they don't know Jesus. They don't know the Father. They hate him. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. This is a great verse to underline and to remind yourself, maybe right in the beginning pages of your Bible. What about the pygmies in Africa and all this other stuff? And what Jesus is saying, I have come and spoken to them, and if I wouldn't have come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. I would not be able to judge them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. I came, spoke to this generation. He's been speaking to every generation since then through the Christians of the world, and when they hear it, they're now without excuse. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. I spoke to them, that should have been enough, and then I did miracles, raised the dead, opened the eyes of the man born blind. They have no excuse. And see, everybody that has been impacted by God's people since that day with the testimony of the things that Jesus spoke and did and rejects has rejected and are without excuse. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause, which is from Psalm 69, verse 4. But when the Helper comes, meaning the Holy Spirit, when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes and indwells us, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so the Holy Spirit is sent by God to true Christians to dwell inside of us. And what does it want to do through us? Testify of Jesus. And that's why true Christians in communicating with people do not waste much time in getting to the main subject, which is Yeshua, Jesus. He is my Savior. His name in the Greek or Hebrew, Yeshua, means this is God's Savior. Because that's why God sent Jesus, is to not condemn the world, but to save the world. So it shouldn't be long before he's communicating to somebody, he wants to save you through his son Jesus. And then people, I don't need to be saved. I'm doing okay. I'm better than my neighbor. I even was baptized once in a Christian church. And tragically, they don't understand. And the Bible says they will not understand. They will not hear. The world will not hear our Jesus because they're trusting in their own salvation. They're trusting in the things of the world. They think they can get away with living their own lives for themselves and not realizing that Jesus paid the price, the precious price of his shed blood on the cross to deliver us from the powers of hell itself, to deliver us from a world of darkness into his everlasting light. And he is wanting to use you and me if we could take enough time out of our day to just be plugged in, abiding, letting his Holy Spirit flow through us to be obedient servants to him, to be a spokesman in these last days to these precious souls that he loves that have been deceived by the enemy of their souls into some form of disbelief. As I was, and people that God sent my way to finally pull away enough scales that I could see Jesus and he could save my soul. Father, we thank you for this chapter. And Lord, we really confess to you that so often we're just not available to let that sap flow to produce fruit. And God, I just want to confess, God, that I want more of you. I want to be yielded to you, and I want to be yielded to the power of your Spirit. And even as the pastor of your church, Lord, that you give me greater wisdom in how to minister to your people, Lord, by your power, not by any mind or intellect, but by your power, God, because apart from you, I and we can do nothing. Help us to have compassion for the lost like you did. Help us to be discerning of the enemy and his devices and avoid him and resist him, Lord, that he would flee from us. We thank you for saving us, God, and pray that you would just strengthen us and empower us in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and worship God in this song.
After tonight of a holy and worthy Jesus. Huh? God bless.